And we will be continuing in the book of Philemon. It's amazing how we take such a short book and stretch it out over a number of weeks, isn't it? But this happens to be my favorite part. These next couple verses happen to be my favorite part of this little letter of Paul to Philemon, dealing with the meat of the issue of Onesimus being a slave, but then becoming free. It's a picture of you and me. And no, I didn't try to rhyme that either. But it's a picture of us. We were unprofitable, and we became, because of salvation, we became profitable. And that, by the way, is what the name Onesimus means. It means profitable. So we'll pick it up. We'll read the entire letter, and then we'll pick it up in verse number 10. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, I thought I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And now as a servant, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I can add my own amen to Paul's words there, because it's just so incredible. Again, a great model of public debate, public speech, and public decor in dealing with other people as well. What a masterful piece of communication this little letter is by Paul, dealing with his good friend, this one that he'd won to the Lord, and fellow servant in Christ, Philemon. Now, he comes up with the issue now at hand is this person, Onesimus, who was the runaway slave, who also, at the same time, we don't know exactly why he ran away, but more than likely he had stolen from his master, Philemon. And there's no such thing as chance. He just happened to end up in Rome and come in contact with Paul. And Paul was able to lead him to the Lord the same way he was able to lead his master, Philemon, to the Lord. See how that plays out? master servant, and then becoming brothers in the Lord. It's incredible. We were all servants to sin. Now we become servants unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference that is. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The greatest privilege in the world that we have is not our political status, our economic status, our race status. That's prominent today, white privilege and whatever else. Your sexual status. The greatest privilege that we can have in the world is the fact that we have been reconciled by God through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. So Onesimus, what a great picture of reconciliation and being someone in good standing with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. So we see, number one, he went from a slave to a son. He went from being just an outright slave and also a criminal at the same time to now becoming the son. Not only the son, by Paul, who realized or recognized that he was his own son in the faith, much like Timothy and Titus, who he had won to the Lord and he saw them grow, but also a son or a child of God who was reconciled by him. I want to look at this, how it's interesting. Play along with me for a second. I want to look and see how verse 10 actually shows up in the Greek, and you'll see that it was quite different thing than it's shown in our English version here. We see the last few verses are Paul showing and lifting up Philemon as this brother that was a servant that was loved the Lord and loved the saints also. And then last week we looked at, he could have used his boldness. Rather, he beseeched them because of love. He drew near or called Philemon near unto him. And by the way, I got an email this past week with a question. And no questions are ever out of line at any time. And I love getting questions about things. But during the answering of that question from the scriptures, I was able to see something else that I didn't even think of last week. I want to go there for a second and clear that up. Remember the boldness that Paul could have had. He had his authority, him being an apostle of Christ and him being the aged. He had all these things together where he could have just commanded Philemon to do what God wanted him to do. Rather, he draws him near and beseeches him through love, and he put the ball in Philemon's court. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just wanted, this is sort of an addendum from last week. Now chapter 11, he deals with the false prophets. He dealt with the way that they would appear as angels of light, as even the ministers of Christ. They would be actual angels of light. They would deceive. They would appear to be righteous. And then at the end, he goes on and he talks about the marks that he had as an apostle. Persecutions, trials, stonings, being imprisoned. These are the marks of an apostle. And then we turn to chapter 12. I love this chapter. Let's look at just verses 1 through whatever. I was going to stop someplace, but verse number 1, he says, "It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to enter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to call your attention back to verse number seven. He says, look, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure. He says, he puts himself there, unless I should be exalted. But in verse number two, he puts it in the third person. He says, I knew a man. But verse number one is what I want to get back to. It is not expedient for me to doubtless glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here, Paul is taking that apostolic authority and saying, look, you guys, the false teachers, you are glorying in how much wisdom and knowledge and revelation you have. I told you, my marks of an apostle are the infirmities that I have. But I knew a man. He had these visions. He was taken into the third heaven, into the place where God himself dwells, into the place where angels tread. He was taken there, and this very person that was Paul, because he was a genuine apostle from God. So here he uses his boldness. He had to use it to strike down the arguments of the false teachers. So we turn back to Philemon. He's beseeching Philemon because of the love that he had for him. But yet Paul, when he had to deal with the false teachers, he was bold to point them out. We see that through the scriptures. So we see that difference between boldness and beseeching. Now let's go back to our text in Philemon. Verse number 10, I'm going to give you how it is in English, but the order of it in Greek. Paul had, remember, he commended Philemon. Now he's beseeching Philemon. Now follow along with me the way this actually is. Verse number 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Think of Philemon here. Going along, Paul's making an appeal for his child or his son that he became in prison. Here's this one who I've begotten in my bonds, and then at the end is Onesimus. What a setup that was by Paul. Saying, here he was. Here's this one that I've begotten, and then boom, Onesimus. In Philemon's mind, this one that had wronged him and ran away, and now here's Paul springing this on him. This man has been born again. This man I've begotten in my bonds, the one that you seek, the one that you desire repayment and that he would come back to you. This was law. It would be the same as we said, if you were to hear this today. The one that I have begotten in my bonds, Kim Jong-il. Surprise! You didn't expect that. So Philemon, he didn't have the expectation of this runaway slave to be saved, even though God set the whole thing up in the fact that he was there. 1 Timothy, the sonship that he has, 1 Timothy chapter 1. First, we just have to go back a little bit here. We'll look at this sonship a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. It's only one hope, Christ. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We turn over now. I'm going to leave it right there. We can see that Timothy was won to the Lord by Paul, and he was one that he considered his own son in the faith. What a privilege that was. Let's go over to Titus. Titus, chapter number 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Let me clear that up a little bit. The faith of God elect. That's here. It's the faith in God's elect. God's elect here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that some other time. Election. So many people look at election as just merely as salvation, but it's not. It's about the nation of Israel. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about those who are saved because of Jesus Christ. Very rarely does it deal with actual salvation of a man. It's about the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 deal with Israel being predestined. Israel being God's elect nation through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But let me get off of that for a second. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now that's a real promise, people, right there. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. We see Jude talks about the common faith. The common faith is Christ crucified. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the one common faith that we have. If we rely on anything else for salvation, there's no salvation in it. There's only one way, and that's what Paul is directing it to. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we see this Paul adopting Titus and Timothy. And we see now Onesimus, well, Philemon too, as being his adopted sons in the faith. What a privilege that was. Let me go to John here for a second. Third John, the little book of Third John. Let's start with verse number 1. John writing says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I love just the way that starts out. I love in the truth. Beloved. It's one of the most common things that John would say. Beloved. The position that we have in Christ is that we are beloved. These people are beloved. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. I have a recording of a Wednesday night about how those people take that out of context, meaning they wish you were rich. But it's a greeting. The same way we would greet one another. Well, God bless you. I hope you're doing well. I hope you have health and peace and happiness. That's what he's doing here. He's greeting. There's no promise here about financial prosperity or health and wealth here. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. How does one's soul prosper? It's through salvation alone. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I want to get to the next verse here, which is the capstone of this whole reason why John was writing. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy in the heart of an apostle or an elder or anybody else than to see that those that they have begotten or those that are under their care walk in the truth. It's a tragic thing when we go to the end of the book of Philemon, as well as in Colossians, we see the ones that walked away from the truth. We see Demas at the end of Colossians. We see them walking away, having loved this present evil world. But to walk in the truth is the greatest joy that Paul could have. It made his bonds, it made his punishment, all the things that he went through worth it for the love of the truth. It's a great thing to see one another walking in the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. It's the one and only faith that we have. It's in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back to our text in Philemon. Let's look at this a little bit more. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Not only was he a son to Paul, a beloved son to Paul, the great thing about that sonship is that he was adopted by God. He was adopted into the family of God. We think of adoption in terms today as going through this legal process where people become stepchildren and stepfathers and stepmothers. But adoption in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the one being adopted had the full privileges of sonship in the Lord in this case. Let's go over to the book of Romans for a second. Romans chapter 8. Kind of cover two different things here at the same time. Romans chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 12. Verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Problem we have today, a lot of people try to mortify the deeds of the flesh without the Spirit, and they go back in full circle. Like that, the hamster or gerbil on the wheel keeps on going back, and the old nature keeps coming back to haunt them. So those who have the Spirit, who have been born again, have the ability to crucify the flesh, to crucify the old man through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right, we'll continue there. We're on sonship. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, this adoption that we have, the spirit of sonship and the spirit of adoption, we have a close bond with the Father through Jesus Christ. We have full privileges of being with the Father. That's why we can go boldly to the throne of grace, where God hears us. We don't have to go through a mediator or anything else. We have Christ alone as our mediator. We have, you parents out there, Jim will lock the doors on your own kids. Quick, the kids are in the backyard, lock the door, don't let them in. I've thought of it at times, but that's the relationship we have with the Father. Literally, his door, his throne is open all the time to us, and he knows our needs. He cares for us. That's what we have in our sonship and our adoption. Let's continue in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, the Holy Spirit does a wonderful thing. It agrees with our own spirit. You know that you are the only ones that know what's going on in your mind at the same at the time. You alone are the only one that knows what you're thinking at any given moment. Some of you might be listening, but you're thinking about the burnt turkey that's in the oven right now. But that's what it is. God knows that. And God in the Holy Spirit agrees with our spirit. I can't tell anybody if they're saved, how their walk is with the Lord. Only they can tell. I'm saved because the Spirit of God dwells in me, and it testifies of my spirit that I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Yes, Jesus loves me. I won't sing another song. But Jesus loves me because I know it, because the Bible tells us, the Bible shows us, it works along with our spirit that we have and the Holy Spirit. Let's continue here. And if children, then heirs. So if we're adopted by God, we also, we see here in verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This doesn't mean that we become a little God and we have all the attributes of deity like Christ has, but we have full fellowship and full favor with God through Him. You might be familiar with having trust funds set up for your children. Not until the age of 18 or 21, they have access to this, the full benefits, the full amount. It's open to them. That's what it is for us. We don't have this full salvation until Christ Jesus raptures us or we die and we go with the Lord. But we have full access, joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This is the focus we have. We will be with the Lord and we will have then perfect, complete salvation. As we see further, we see our whole creation groans. Our bodies groan for the redemption that's in the Lord. I'm looking for that new body. I can't wait. And then we'll have that full heirship, that full fellowship with God completely. 100% now, or then rather. Today, we are freely justified by faith. As the old expression says, we are freed from the penalty of sin. Christ died for us, the penalty of sin, the penalty of the law is not upon us. And through sanctification, we become free from the power of sin. When you grow in Christ, when you know Him more and more and what He's done, not what you've done, then sin has less and less power over you from day to day. But I'm looking for that time when we'll be free from the presence of sin. When we'll have the new bodies. We will be with Christ. We will see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. That is the full aspect of being joint heirs with Him. Do I want to continue? Yes, I do. Verse number 18, for I reckon. If you're an accountant, you would reconcile your statements. Or even if you still, does anybody still balance a checkbook today? It's probably only a couple of us here that do. But you reconcile. You check that everything adds up. So I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And those sons of God are not modern day apostles and prophets. Those sons of God will be us in our transformed state. The whole creation is waiting. It groans. That's what keeps on going here. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Vanity, it goes away. Our current state of our lives, our bodies, physical bodies are deteriorating. Believe it or not, they are. They will one day be put in a grave and they will be pulverized. They'll decay so much. That's what the creature is like. But praise the Lord, He can take that all up and He can bring us up together with Him and reconstitute our bodies into a glorified state. Don't ask me how He does it. He does. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes His perfect kingdom and perfect righteousness, the world will be back in its Edenic state from the beginning of the book of Genesis. It'll be back into perfection. The lamb will be dwelling with the lamb, the lion. All creation will work and function together in perfect harmony. It was the old Coca-Cola commercial. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Sorry, you can't do it. It's not going to work. It's going to fail. But the Lord Jesus Christ will do so when He comes again. In verse number 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we've been adopted by Christ now. We are an adopted joint heir with Christ, and we're waiting for that trust fund to be opened up to us. When we go to be with the Lord, we will have our bodies redeemed at the resurrection. That is full redemption. That's what Paul is dealing with when talking about being a son, having the adoption that we have. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's interesting. The book of Ephesians is one of the books of the New Testament that was written about halfway, right about in the middle of the New Testament canon. And as such, there was a great mixture of both Jew and Gentile at the church of Ephesus. For instance, James was more than likely the first book of the New Testament, and that was a primarily Jewish audience. And then we had the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, primarily on Jewish grounds, as well as Luke, and even 1 Corinthians and Romans. There was an intermingling of Jew and Gentile. The church was created or formed by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, primarily of Jewish people. And then as the church grew, the Gentiles became more prominent. And then we see the disappearance of the miracles that took place in the early part of Acts. But Ephesians is interesting, especially Ephesians chapter 1. And it's often confused by many people. We see a distinction here in Ephesians 1 up through verse 11 or verse 12. We see one key thing. It's the word us and we is used. Paul is talking about himself as an apostle and a Jew. Verse number 13, just go ahead there for a second. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So he's talking about as a Jew and being Jewish and of Jewish origin, he was elected unto salvation. The nation of Israel is God's elect in this case, but you also trusted in Christ, so you were made joint heirs with the Jews. Chapter 2 shows the Jew and the Greek being together as one body. So let's look at the beginning of this, of Ephesians, just verses 1 through 5. Says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to believe in verse number 1, I used to believe that there were the saints and there were the faithful saints. There were those that did super works, and they were kind of like the Corinthians. They did more, and they had special status. But it's all one thing, saints and faithful in Christ. Why were they faithful in Christ? Because Christ was faithful to them. Verse number 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. He's laying the foundation. To Israel was given the oracles of God. To the nation of Israel, salvation was first given. Romans chapter 1, 16 says that it went, the gospel went to the Jew first and then the Greek. So this is the foundation he lays here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, the chosen people, Israel. And if we play that out to its fullest extent, we see that the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. All the promises by God to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. When he establishes his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This word predestined here, it doesn't mean that he chose individuals for salvation, but he predestined or put a limit to their salvation. And you know what that limit was? The limit was the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world, it was meant for him to come. God knew in his foreknowledge that his people would reject him and that he would establish the kingdom through Christ. According to as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I think I'll continue here just. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Those Jews that had believed were accepted in the beloved, not because of the law, but because they believed the gospel. We'll look at this transition here for a bit. Going to go a little further. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And the mystery, Paul further brings that mystery together in chapter 2 of the Jews and Gentiles being made one body. That's the mystery, the church. Never before seen in the Old Testament, but it was revealed unto Paul at this time. And that's what he's getting to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we're in that dispensation now, this dispensation of grace, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So we see the Jews had the adoption. The Jews had the inheritance. We see later on to the Jews were committed the oracles or the word of God. Everything came through the Jews. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. To the Jew first. Now we turn over to verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see the transition right there? From Jew to Greek. And the Greek is saved by trusting, by believing the gospel account. And you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's a seal that cannot be broken. Try it someday. Try to get out of the will of God as a Christian. You will be miserable. I emphasize that too much. I was trying to think, Les Miserables. You'll be miserable. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You cannot get out of the grips of God through the Holy Spirit, through that sealing that he has. Now, look at verse 14. I love this. There's one little three-letter word that's just amazing here. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Did you get that? Romans 8:17 says you're joint heirs with Christ. We have that same inheritance as the nation of Israel had until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Amen. He purchased those that were elect from the nation of Israel He has kept a remnant of the nation of Israel to this day, and he will gather that remnant from the four corners of the earth and gather them together and bring them back. The founding of the nation of Israel in 1948 was just a foreshadowing of the real promised land being back. But we have a possession as well in that promised land with the Jews. Wherefore, I also, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's addressing these Gentile believers as joint heirs with Christ, and he ceases not to be thankful. He's mindful of them that they have trusted Christ for their salvation, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If you want to have wisdom and revelation, don't turn on TBN. Don't even waste time with even some of Christian radio or television at all. Don't turn to all kinds of books. Look right here in the Bible. Look at the next verse. This is amazing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and what we accomplish in this life. And we need to look what the Lord has in store in the future for us. We need to be prepared for heaven, not having our best life now, not having all the toys in this world that we seem to collect. Those will all be gone, but our focus is on our inheritance, being with God, being in full fellowship, having our adoption and our heirship fully realized in Christ. And that's in the future, in glory. Might as well finish this chapter. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe? You want to have the power of God? You want the power of God? I don't have to blow on you or anything like that. The power of God is found through knowing Christ through the scriptures. It may not be convenient at time, but this is truly where our understanding and power is. It's not in our own. It's in Christ Jesus himself. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The most monumental thing that's ever happened in the world was not the Apollo lunar landing, was not the Great Wall of China. It was Christ's resurrection. When he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's up in that third heaven. That's up God. Jesus Christ is seated with his Father, far above all principality and power. Isn't it nice to know that Christ is above Donald Trump? So many people put hopes in what the political situation is in the world. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And look at the next word, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? Amen. Jesus Christ is that head, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If this fullness fills the Jew, fills the Greek, fills anybody that comes to him. Amen. That's a great blessing right there. His body. He's far above all principality and power. Why? How could we trust anything else but him? And he has this incredible power, yet we have access to him. And we can know him. We have been adopted by God with joint heirs with Christ. You can be called son or daughter or child. That's actually the word is a generic word for child. The context of who Paul is speaking to. Philemon's case, he says son. But the word there is tekron in the Greek. It means child. His child that he'd begotten. We have that same privilege that we can be children of God, sons or daughters of God. And we have that same access by faith into the grace in which we stand in Christ Jesus. Been adopted, predestined, and I'll end right here. I think we'll pick it up next week that we went like Onesimus. We went from being useless sinners to being useful, workable. That's right. To being efficient, even being sinners to saints. That's our privilege that we have today through Christ Jesus. So as saints, the only thing I can close up with saying is just trust Christ.
Amen.
Just trust him and his word. Look even at these simple words like show today, us and we. See the distinction, the privilege. If the Jews had trusted Christ, we would have no hope in this world today. But they didn't. And the great thing is God knew that they wouldn't. They never did. But he gave Christ to provoke them to jealousy. Not that we want to make the Jews jealous. I'd never want to do that. But we have salvation as a free gift. Without the law, the curse of the law has been lifted. It's been broken. It's been shattered by Jesus. Amen. Let's just look to him. Simplicity of it. Amen.